Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the first chapter beginning to read at the 7th and reading through to the 11th verses. We're working on a four-part series on how we can raise not our IQ, but our OQ, our optimism quotient. And we're going to be talking about raising our optimism quotient by loving more effectively. And we're using as our text through this four-part series simply the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let me say again that Paul is writing from a Roman prison near the end of his life. He will be sacrificed in Nero's Rome, where the Vatican now sits, is where Nero's garden once sat, and Christians were kind of gathered to that place, according to the Roman historian Tacitus. They were burned. They were covered with tar and pitch. They were not only set afire, but they were crucified. And if you were a Roman citizen, as Paul was, you could not be crucified because of your dual citizenship, but indeed you could be beheaded, which is probably the fate which awaited the person who wrote most of the New Testament. And yet Philippians is Paul's letter, which expresses the word charis, joy, more than any other letter he writes in the New Testament. So it is a joyful piece written at the end of his life in which he thanks God for this church. The first church that he establishes in Europe is at Philippi and Thyatira. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. In many ways, we live in a loveless age. We live in an age where the word love is bandied about often. But so few instances do we see of the Christ-like love that should be manifest in the hearts and minds of folks. Aldous Huxley, writing back in the 30s, could look at America and he could say, when I look at America, it seems to be a sphere of organized lovelessness. And I suppose as Christians, we need to take the lead on this. For indeed, we worship a God whose Son died on a cross out of love for each one of us, not when we were righteous, but as Paul says, when we were stuck in our sins. God, through Jesus Christ, loved us enough to die for us. So how do we raise our optimism by loving more fully? I'm going to give you some behavioral things that I suggest that we do, and they're difficult to do. Because again, we're all kind of in that sphere of saying, you know, I can talk a good talk. Oh, I can tell people I love them, but if I tell them enough, maybe I'll convince myself that I really do. So, the first thing I'd like to say, in order to love more effectively, I think we need to do literally what Paul does, and that is write a letter. It's not enough, I think, in our day and age to go and get a Hallmark card. It's not enough in our day and age to go, I guess there's a website on the internet where you can go and kind of craft your own Hallmark card, but they give you some suggestions of what you should and should not do. But I think we need to do what Paul did. And that is, write a literal letter to someone. And I say that for a number of reasons. First of all, if we're writing a letter, that means we have to focus on what we're saying. I think as a society, we're too glib. I think as a society, we're too voluble, and we can kind of talk through our hats, as that old expression says. And I think we're less likely to do that when we sit down with pen and paper and write a love letter to someone who needs to hear our words, rather to see our words. And we need to write a love letter not on someone's birthday or anniversary, but we need to do it out of the blue, I think. And the love letter helps us to grow in love as well, I think, as the one we're sending it to, because we then have the opportunity to focus on what Paul says, that our love might overflow with wisdom and knowledge and purpose, which means we need to slow down if we are to figure out what love is, and how we are called to love people, not only those who love us, but perhaps just acquaintances. We need to slow down. I bought my 14-year-old daughter a gift that just keeps on giving, I'm afraid. And I put her on my cell phone so that, you know what I'm saying, the gift that keeps on giving. So she said, okay, Dad, you can have my cell phone, thank you, and I'll get the deluxe Cadillac Mercedes-Benz version, which can do everything except pass your own tests, I guess. I got a call the other day from Verizon, and they said, you're over your text message limit. I said, I don't text. They said, but I think there's someone on my policy who does. I said, how many texts are there? Well, she said, you know, in the billing period, she has 6,153 texts. I said to the assistant, is this a Guinness Book of World Records? And she said, no. And to make you feel better, it's not simply that your daughter sent texts, but also she received texts. That's part of it. As if that were going to make me feel any better whatsoever. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, how do adolescents get anything done, you know, with that amount of texting? And I said, is this the worst case you've ever heard of? Oh, she said, no, you're average. That's why we suggest for just $10 more a month, you can have unlimited texting. I said, you know, after the bill I'm looking at, I said, just sign me in, boy. Yeah, that's all I need. All of that communication, all of that texting. And yet I think love really thrives when we slow down and write a letter. And what Paul does in writing that letter too is that he takes the initiative and he takes a risk. Now he knows the Church of Philippi because he founded it. And he knows that he's loved. But there will be other letters he writes, for instance, to the Church of Rome, which he's never founded. We're not really sure. Peter may have founded it, but we're not sure who founded the Church of Rome. And what he writes is that, I long for you, and I love you. And in the church at Corinth, Paul will write a letter and he says, I love you, but I have some hard things I need to express to you, and I'm afraid to express it because if I do, you may not return that love that I need to hear and I need to see. But I need to say what I need to say, even though it's difficult. But I do love you. And I think, you know, if we're going to love in a Christ-like way, often we have to take the initiative as Paul did, and certainly as Jesus did. I mean, you know, 1 John 4 says that we're taught how to love because God loved us first. God loved us first. And we say to ourselves, you know, I'm afraid to write that letter because I'm afraid it might be rejected or it might be ignored or someone might write me a poison pen letter instead. I mean, I talked to a dear friend the other day, came down and visited me, and his ex-wife, he's been divorced for 20 years, and she still writes him poison pen letters. And I said, how do you finally deal with that? He said, I finally had to get a lawyer and say, stop writing my client poison pen. 20 years of poison pen letters. Yeah, I've lost my train of thought. But yeah, that's it, you know. Jesus says, God says to us in 1 John 4 that perfect love casts out fear. And I think we have to take that risk. Because even if the love is not returned, at least we know something about ourselves that's precious and important, and that is we are capable of Christ-like love. Even if it's not returned, even if it's spurned, even if it's rejected, that's okay. Because we know in our hearts we're imitating the God of love and His Son, Jesus Christ. So write the letter. Take that risk. Take the initiative, even though you don't know what the results will be. You'll know what the results will be because you'll feel better in your heart. The second thing I'd like to say is write it as if you haven't seen your loved one in a while, even if you have. In other words, what we see in Scripture are wonderful homecomings. It's not simply the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke 15, and you're all familiar with that. But we see other wonderful homecomings in which individuals who have been separated from one another come together in a magnificent way. So Jacob, who's stolen his older brother Esau's birthright and his blessings, and has really been a cad in many ways, finally comes to meet his brother Esau, and Jacob is afraid that Esau might kill him. And what Esau does is, and that Scripture is wonderful here, Esau falls on his neck and kisses them, and they both weep together. And in the latter part of Genesis, the longest cycle is Joseph, who is Jacob's son. And Joseph, you remember, he has the Donny Osmond played Joseph in the many Technicolor Dreamcoat thing. I saw Donny Osmond, and he was pretty good. Never made it to Broadway, but in Chicago I saw him anyway. But remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were envious of him. And the long story short is that Joseph goes down into Egypt, and because of his facility to interpret dreams, he becomes second to Pharaoh in power. Now, his brothers don't know that, but because of a famine, they move and migrate into Egypt. And finally, there is this scene of reckoning where his brothers meet Joseph, the Pharaoh's right-hand man, and what they do is fall upon each other's necks, so to speak. They kiss and they weep, and there is a marvelous homecoming, preceded only by Joseph's homecoming with his dying father, who thought his beloved son was dead. So, when I look at our lives, I think we have to put some distance between those we love at times in order truly to appreciate them. I'm all for separate vacations if you're a spouse. Now, I don't want you to go home and say to your spouse, "I'm leaving for Bermuda tomorrow. The kids are your responsibility. I'm out of here." But I think, you know, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, you know, if you're married, just, you know, provide a little space for each other, for prayer and whatever, and then come back together if you'd like. So, you know, I think that's really important. I had a coworker I worked with whose husband retired from IBM, and he took an early retirement. And I said to my coworker, I said, "Well, how is it going?" And she said, "He's driving me nuts." I said, "What does he do?" He says, "He follows me around like a puppy dog while I'm making the beds." And what do you? I said, "What do you say to him?" I say to him, "Get a life." And I said, "What would you like to say to him?" She said, "What I'd like to say to him is that, look, I'm going to buy you an airplane ticket to Timbuktu. And I'll call you when I want to see you. But when I want to see you, we're going to have a wonderful reunion at the airport where we'll talk about all the wonderful things we've done without each other. And we'll talk about the wonderful life we have together." I said, that's a good plan as long as it's not a one-way ticket. So I think, you know, keeping that in mind, keeping some distance is a way of understanding the person we love. It's really important to do. Tom Brokaw talks about the greatest generation was the generation who fought World War II. And my father was part of that generation, and I've mentioned that he was he fought in World War II in Korea, and I've also mentioned, I think on an occasion, that he fell in love with my mother across a crowded room. My aunt, his older sister, was going to go to a wonderful New Year's Eve party, and my grandmother said, "You have to take your younger brother along with you." And she demurred, and she said, "I want to take him along with me," and my grandmother said, "You have to." So my aunt took my father to this New Year's Eve party down Pearl River, New York, and across a crowded room, my father spotted my mother, and he was poleaxed by love. That was it for him. You know, there was nothing else. And so I was fortunate to to be the recipient, and I'm not sure how this came about, of some love letters my father sent my mother when he was in World War II, when he was in France and then Luxembourg. And just one from 1944. And I have it right here, and I just thought I'd bring it out and put it out in the thing. Not that you can read it. You can't read a scrawl, but it's just really a very precious reminiscence. But he writes these words to my mother. "Oh, it would have been nice to spend Washington's birthday with you. As for the hugging, don't think you could hug the breath out of me, for you would be breathless yourself. As for blessing, I would move the world for a glimpse of you, my love." It doesn't get any better than that. And it was so good, I think, and the marriage lasted for 45 years before my mother died. It was so good because that was part of their lives, that he was romantic in the best sense of the word. And all he wanted was a glimpse of his beloved. Well, the final thing I'd like to say is that write a letter, as Paul did, thinking, and this is a real stretch, this is a real as if, but thinking as if you might not see your loved one again. What depths of understanding and love would you pull from yourself if you knew that the person you were writing to, you would never see again? Because this is Paul's situation in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Philippians, that Paul is writing knowing that he may not see his beloved Timothy, his beloved co-workers, ever again. I'm going to end with a letter, another letter. I visited my oldest seminary buddy on Cape Cod this summer, and he's a Civil War buff, and so he and his wife and me, after Easter next year, we're going to go to Gettysburg, because I've never been there, and he's been there 30 or 40 times. And I just want to read you a letter by a Union soldier named Sullivan, Major Sullivan Ballou, right before the First Battle of Bull Run. And he's writing to his wife, who waits for him in Rhode Island. This is his letter. "My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and sufferings of the revolution, and I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me unresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I have spent with you come creeping over me. And I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them for so long, and hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when God willing, when manhood around us, when we have lived in love together and seen our sons grown up to honorable manhood around us, I have, I know, but few and small claims upon divine providence. But something whispers to me, perhaps it is the wafted prayer of my little Edgar, that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many thoughts and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and foolish I have oftentimes been. How gladly would I wash out my tears with every little spot upon your happiness. But, oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they love, I shall always be near you, in the gladdest days and in the darkest nights, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. As the cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone, and wait for thee, for we shall meet again. Sullivan Ballou was killed at the first battle of Bull Run. May we write love letters to those we love with the power and Christ-like authority with which this was penned on a battlefield. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us stand and greet one another.